Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're continuing to see sin and death spread from Adam and Eve to the next generation. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, as we go back to basics.
Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Now, John, in his first epistle, he writes about Cain. And he says this. He said, Cain was of the wicked one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So here we see sin in the heart of Cain. We see it manifesting itself in this jealousy, in this hatred that leads him to take the life of his brother, that leads him to murder. Now, notice what John said. Cain was of that wicked one. He was of the wicked one. Remember what Jesus said regarding Satan? He said he is a murderer. He is a liar. Two characteristics of the devil that Jesus pointed out there in John chapter 8 are that he is a liar. His natural tongue is deceitful. When he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his very own resource. That's his nature. It's a nature of deceit. He's a liar. He's also a murderer. Wherever you find murder, you find Satan actively at work behind that. You know, being in Africa, it's amazing how, and you know, Africa has been referred to as the dark continent over the centuries because it has been a place where paganism and witchcraft and idolatry and all those things have had such a stronghold on that continent. And, you know, we hear stories of these genocides that take place. Remember a few years back, the genocide in Rwanda. And a million people or so butchered. And just a few months back, maybe you remember, Kenya. And we were actually going to be going to Kenya, and we weren't able to go. Ed went this time. But I remember some months ago, we were talking to somebody about Kenya, and they were saying, oh, Kenya is the most stable country in Africa, and it's, you know, it's a wonderful place and all of this. And I'm sure there's many wonderful aspects to it. But you know, suddenly something went wrong in the political system, and the next thing you know, you've got this sort of genocidal thing that develops again, and people just being murdered right and left. And interestingly, this week when I was in South Africa, the ruling political party, the ANC, the African National Congress, they've been sort of trying to push a particular person into the presidency, and some of the group has rejected that, and they've broken off from it. But the headlines in the paper this week, as I was reading one of the main newspapers down there, they were talking about the split off, and it was a photo of a group of people, you know, hands raised up, grimacing, shouting, and they're shouting death to the leader of this opposition party. You know, I mean, they don't like a candidate down there. They just say, let's kill him. You know, I mean, that's basically what the headline said. But there's just this murderous kind of a spirit all over that place. And that is a sign of Satan's work and his activity. And we see it here very clearly with Cain. He murders his brother. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear, or my punishment is greater than I deserve. So look at the hardness of this man's heart. Now, here's the point that I want to impress on you. We have a tendency in our psychologized culture to think of sinners as sort of innocent victims. Or we think that, you know, people are bad or they're evil because of, you know, well, it's the environment that they grew up in. They didn't really have a chance, you know, and that's why they've turned out the way that they've turned out. Look, here we have a man who grows up in probably the most perfect environment you could have had, with the exception of the garden before the fall. He's living in the world at a stage where the corruption of sin has not really advanced much at all. And so he's living under, environmentally speaking, ideal circumstances. There's a relatively small population on the earth, and all of them are related to one another. And so it's not because of, a population problem that he might have had difficulties. He's got godly parents, parents who love God and have tried to instill within him the right things from his youth. So he's got all of those advantages, but notice what he also has. He has a hostile, rebellious heart against God. And you see, the fact of the matter is this. The Bible tells us that the problem is in the heart. The problem's not in the environment. The problem's not in a lack of education. The problem is not because of poverty and all of those things. Certainly those things make some contribution. But it's very minimal compared to what the real issue is. The real issue is the heart of man. And we see it here with Cain. Here is a man who just has a heart that is set against God. He's angry with God. God graciously and mercifully extends an opportunity to him to get things right. He rejects God's counsel and he goes out and he murders his brother. And when God comes to him and says, where's your brother? He says, I don't know. What are you asking me for? I'm not my brother's keeper. No conviction. And then when God pronounces a judgment on him that is actually somewhat of a gracious judgment because God doesn't demand his life, God allows him to live. But Cain now complains that the judgment of God is too severe toward him. Oh, this is amazing. But I bring this up because I think that a lot of times we forget that we're dealing with sin and we're dealing with wickedness and we're dealing with hard hearts, hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you know, sometimes I think it's hard for us, especially after we've been saved for a while and you sort of forget about the way you might have been previously. It's kind of hard for us to imagine that somebody would just intentionally and knowingly set themselves like that against God. But listen, people do. Multitudes of people do. This is the condition of the human heart. It's at a condition of enmity toward God. And we see that so clearly with Cain. And so even now, rather than repent, he is revolting against the judgment, the merciful judgment that God is bringing upon him. He says, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." It's interesting about murderers. They have no problem taking somebody else's life, but they certainly don't want anyone to mess with theirs. You know, there's a big controversy and has been as to whether the death penalty is a deterrent to crime and particularly to murder. We'll look at it right here. Cain has mercilessly murdered his brother, but now he's afraid for his life. He doesn't want anyone to touch him. But here again, the Lord, amazingly, and the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So the Lord prohibits anyone from killing Cain. Again, another extension of God's mercy toward him. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Nod means wandering. So now Cain, as a part of his judgment, he becomes a wanderer. But he has also made this decision to go out from the presence of the Lord. Of course, Cain could have repented. He could have come to his senses. He could have asked God to forgive him and to have mercy. He could have taken responsibility, but he doesn't do that. Now, just a quick side note I want to touch on. Notice, he's afraid that someone might kill him. God says, "Whoever kills Cain." The implication in these references is that there are a fair number of people on the earth. Now, how are we to understand that? You know, when you just read the account, you're tempted to think that it's just Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, and now Abel's been slain, and so they're back to just one child. But that's not the case. We're told in chapter 5, verse 4, that Adam had sons and daughters. You see, the Bible is not a history of the world, if you will. The Bible is a history of redemption. So the Bible doesn't give us information about all of the people that ever lived on the earth. The Bible has not even hinted to us at this point that there are other children that have been born to Adam and Eve, but there certainly have been, because as we go on, verse 17 says, "And Cain knew his wife," implying that at the time Cain was already married. So there is a population that has developed, and this population, these are the descendants, the other descendants that are not mentioned. They're the other descendants of Adam and Eve. The reason why Cain and Abel are mentioned specifically, well, Cain, of course, because he was the firstborn, but then secondly, because of his evil deed. But Abel is mentioned because Abel seemed to be the one through whom the promise of God was going to be fulfilled. And so as we go through Genesis, we will find this pattern where different families will be highlighted and followed for a brief period, and then they will be left behind, and everything is ultimately narrowing down to the family through whom the promises are going to be fulfilled. So it's important for us in this age of skepticism to understand these kinds of things. Of course, many of you remember hearing about the famous Scopes trial back in 1925, I think it was. And William Jennings Bryan, who was the representative of the, I guess you might call it the creationist position at the time, he was made to look like a fool by Clarence Darrow when he could not answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? I mean, that seems like a relatively simple question, but he didn't have an answer for it. And even down to this very day, skeptics, critics, those who are looking for fault in the Christian faith, they will ask that same question. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, the answer is Cain married one of his sisters. Or perhaps he married a niece. Because again, if you read closely, you see that Adam and Eve did have other children, and that there was a population on the earth at this time that was sufficient for Cain to be fearful that someone might take retribution against him for his act against Abel. And so Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. He knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael. Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah. The name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So in verses 16 through 22, we have the beginning of human civilization. And contrary to modern anthropology, human civilization began very early. Man did not really live in what they would think of in terms of a primitive state for very long. It's very early on that, notice, a city was built. There was city life, there was rural life, arts were developed. There were tradesmen. Commerce began to take place. So, you know, again, the evolutionary idea that for eons of time, man lived in a primitive, animal-like state does not reconcile with the biblical picture. And as we pointed out many times before, the evolutionary view of life in the world and everything else in the biblical view are completely contrary, almost a complete opposite of one another. So here's the first taste of a self-sufficient society. Remember, Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. So this is a secular society, essentially. This is a society that is intentionally choosing to experience life apart from the influence of God. And, of course, that has been the case for most societies, and it is the case tonight with our society. Lamech is interesting because he sort of epitomizes the Cainite lineage, and he also sort of epitomizes just man in his natural state. He rejects the ordinance of God. Notice Lamech, he takes two wives. So you see, in this Cainite line, these descendants of Cain, there is that same rebellion to God's way. God says it's to be done this way. Cain rejects it, and now we see that same thing in his descendants. And so this man Lamech, he decides that rather than have one wife as God had prescribed, he will take two wives. And then Lamech said to his wives, verse 23, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. In this poem or this little song, you see in Lamech this arrogance, and you see this spirit of revenge. You know, Lamech was kind of like the first rapper. He boasts in his song about killing somebody for basically nothing. So we're seeing that emergence within the human family of the sin nature. Now, Cain's family is a microcosm. Its pattern of technical prowess and moral failure is that of the human race. And like all godless men and societies, it ultimately will disappear from history. And so this really sort of brings us to the end of the story of Cain and his descendants. But the work of God and the people of God go on. And so we read in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So a slight deviation to briefly talk about the first born person, Cain, but then the godly line emerges through Seth.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Brodersen. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Spread of Sin and Death, and the resource number is B0018. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Forever, our hope, our strongest.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.